Good morning, everybody. I want to start with a string. Is that seen? You can see that kind of. And imagine if someone told you that they were going to tie you down with one strand of this. And that would be ridiculous. So, but what if this one strand represents, I don't know, it's a small, say, aspect of your life that is kind of holding you back from your relationship with Christ. It's just one little thing. We all have them. I mean, none of us are sinless. None of us will ever be, not in this life. We will be in the next. But there's, for each of us, and we discover them as we go along and grow in grace and knowledge, that God reveals there's a string that's got you tethered to the earth and to your flesh, to the world, and it needs to be cut. If you had just one, it'd be a piece of cake, right? But for a lot of us, for a lot of people in this world, Christians, unfortunately, have perhaps hundreds of these, thousands of them. It's your money. It's your house. It's your relationship. It's your, did I hear kids? It's your kids. It's your schoolwork. It's your job. It's your addiction. It's what, and the list goes on and on. It's your entertainment. It's your smartphone. It's, these are little things on their own, but there are multiple of them, thousands of them, that are holding you back from really exploring, or as we will see today, following the Lord Jesus. You're held back. Is that so? Anybody think of someone in literature who is tied down by a thousand strings? Anybody? Gulliver, yeah, poor guy. Right? And this, it's the one of the point of the opening of this awesome story is that the Lilliputians are able to tie him down with many strings. One string is easily broken, but many hold us back. There are materialistic tentacles that exert power over us and demand our time and our energy. And it's part of the subtlety of materialism that it is, materialism, a moving target. And few people, even those who are quite wealthy, ever suppose that they have enough or that even they have more than enough. And so we keep searching, tying down more and more. So these things are always tethered to the earth, always, because they're not a part of the kingdom of God. Wealth, sex, success in the earth, materialism, even your relationships, your family, your kids. As Jesus told us, there's no marriage in the kingdom of heaven. I say, well, they're not bad things. Actually, none of the things that I mention are bad. But yet, if they stand in the way of our relationship, if they're holding us back from our relationship with Christ, they become very bad. And we can have tons of them. And they're tying us down so much that we're unable to follow Christ. And we pay a heavy price for that. The heavy price is to lack the experience. When he says, follow me, you never experience that path. And it's too high a price to pay. Let's open up in prayer and be grateful, thankful. Today we'll look at Christ's call of his first disciples. And he's going to tell them to follow him, and they are. And with that, we're going to be challenged to follow him as well. So with humility and reverence, let's open up in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that through your word, which is alive and powerful, that you have revealed to us this amazing life that is Christ. You also revealed to us, Father, that we don't earn or deserve it, that Christ himself has, by the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, has provided for us this life. He's given it to us as a grace gift through him, Father, and his sacrifice. By grace through faith, we are saved and have eternal life, and we cannot lose that eternal life. And though we are slow, Father, to untether ourselves from the world, from our materialism, from the things that get in the way of truly worshiping you in every area of our lives. We're so grateful that you are patient and gracious and perhaps most of all forgiving. You have forgiven us of all sin. So, Father, if we have sinned, we confess them. We do our best to repent of any lifestyles of sin, and we ask, Father, that through your patience and time, that we will come to see how absolutely wonderful it is to follow Christ in every area of our lives. We ask, Father, that you enlighten us through your Spirit today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please. Get Gulliver off of there.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit. Raising my
might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory.
Forever worship you. I can only imagine. can only imagine when all I do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
We're going to start in Isaiah 55. Then we'll head to our main passage in Matthew 4. We are studying the Gospel of Matthew, verse by verse, and we're almost done with the introduction of the Gospel. And our first birth into this world is described by the Greek word bios. Bios, where we get biology from. It means a physical birth, where material, physical, biological, but born, as we know, in Adam, separate from God, born in sin. That's the doctrine of original sin. In our second birth, if you're a born-again believer, which I assume all of you are here, we have been given a greater gift of life that is described by the Greek word zoe. And zoe means a immaterial life or spiritual life. And just as we mature on the biological level, we have to mature on the spiritual level. So biologically, we do mature. Mentally, that depends. But also, as God told us in the opening of Scripture, in Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply. And spiritually, we're to be fruitful and multiply. Biologically, we multiply. I think we're all old enough here to know how that works. But how do we multiply spiritually? We do it through evangelism. We do it through nurturing others spiritually with our spiritual gifts and our ministries. We actually produce life on a spiritual level. Be fruitful and multiply. Look at Isaiah 55:1. Because here we're speaking of the spiritual life, and that's a game changer. And you know, like you did nothing to be born physically, you don't really do anything to be born spiritually, but, I mean, you do have to respond by the gospel. It's not a complete parallel. You have to respond by faith to the gospel. But just as Jesus says in John 7, he says, all who thirst, come to me. He doesn't say, all who thirst, ask me. All who thirst, do something, get a cup, you know, whatever work you could do. He says, come to me, and I will satisfy your thirst. All I want you to do is come to me. Look at 55:1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on that which is not bread? There are all those little tethers on our friend Gulliver. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, God says, and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for all the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you, because the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Now we pause there for a second. That last bit we read about, which seems to be a little bit out of place, right? Come to me, listen to me, come to me, and I'm going to give you this abundant life. And then he says something to the effect that a nation which knows you not will run to you And it seems like here now God is talking about success on an earthly basis. But the key here is that this work or this victory that is given the name of David, you know, aren't we all still reading about David? Why? Well, there's some failures about David in the scripture. But the writer of half the Psalms, we're reading about him because he did something that was eternal. And this, there's an aspect of this life that God has given to us. We're going to see this later on this week, that is going to satisfy an itch that every one of us has to do something that lasts. To do, you can go to Carnegie Hall or Rockefeller Center or the other rich guys, and they have their names on stuff. Why do they put their names on stuff? They want it to last forever. There's a psalm about this where it doesn't last forever. Those buildings, Rockefeller Center is going to go away someday. How do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice. Yeah, those are temporary. Every one of us wants to do something that lasts. And in this life, we will. Not just one thing, but many things. This life is given to us, and these are, as we're going to see, tied to the fact that he says, come, drink, buy without money. This is going to be Christ's calling. All right? Christ is going to call our disciples here at the beginning of Matthew, or Matthew chapter 4. But there are false ideas about what it means to follow Christ, and they're abundant, and they're popular. Very false. What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, perhaps you've heard them. You won't hear them here, unless I'm referring to them as false. But follow Christ, and your life will never be painful. No, that's a lie. You'll never have to detach yourself from anything you loved before. Wrong. It will be pretty much what you thought it would be. Real wrong. Following Christ is a nicer, more prosperous version of your natural self. Wrong. When you follow Christ, you'll be so awesome that your friends, family, and neighbors will all look up to you and admire you. No, they'll persecute you. It's the opposite. Following Christ will guarantee material success in the world and all your dreams will come true. That's Wizard of Oz mixed with Joel Osteen. No, it's not going to work that way. Although I did enjoy the story that there was somebody pulled out a gun at Joel Osteen's church a few weeks ago. And of course, I don't know why at a church in Houston, Texas, that you would pull out a gun. Because there were like 20 off-duty officers there just ready to, gun them down. And they did. So for those of you who have concealed carry permits in my church, I thank you. There are a few of you. The allurement that are contains in these false projections of following Christ have an allurement, and that's why people like them. They promise people what they want, but also within them is something similar or sounding like the truth. Does Christ want to prosper you? Absolutely. Does Christ want to give you things that are going to make your heart soar? Soar, S-O-A-R. Yeah. Is Christ going to give you a life that is beyond what you ever imagined? Absolutely. But not in the way that the world thinks it is. We must untether ourselves from everything here. Being in the world, not of the world. So look at verse 6. Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Notice his thoughts even. And let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him, and our God will, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And this is what I described earlier or just now about, you know, God's going to guarantee material success, or yourself doesn't have to really change all that much, are all lies. Because God's way is so much higher than our own, our old way, our world's way, the flesh's way, the natural man's way. It's so much higher that God says it's as high as the heavens are from the earth. And that's high. It's very different. Very different. So we must not expect the same, even the same life in a different way. It's a different life. You get that? It's like not even of this planet. And the lie is that this life is just another version of earthly life, and it has nothing to do with it. And that's wonderful, actually. He says in verse 10, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it barren sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to be empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Talk about success. "Instead of the thorn bush and the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle and myrtle, these earthly, really cursed things, the myrtle will come up." The myrtle's a good thing. "And it will be a memorial to the Lord." It glorifies whom? "For an everlasting sign which will not be cut off." Oh, what a chapter. This is the promise of the spiritual life that you now possess. And we often translate or interpret this, "my ways are higher than your ways," as meaning that God's ways are unattainable. Right? They're so much higher than ours that, you know, there's no hope of me attaining them. I could never understand them. But did you read that there? Did he say anything about that? In fact, he said the opposite. It starts the chapter. "Come to me. Come. Buy wine and milk. Come to me, you who thirst, because your life is filled with nettles, and I want to give you myrtle. Your life is filled with terrible boredom, and I want the trees clapping for you. Come to me." And then when after he says, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways," immediately afterwards he says, "Just as the rain comes down from the earth and does what I want it to do, so my word will go forth to the earth and do what I want it to do." The word of God is going to give you this life if we follow him. We have to follow. The idea today is that following Christ will be a very surprising path that will reward the heavens to you. It will, but it's surprising. Surprising is too weak a word, but when I try to write out an idea, I try to use as few words as possible. You could just put in a whole bunch of synonyms there. Not just surprising, unexpected, unknown, otherworldly. Didn't expect that. Never saw it coming. Jesus is going to now call the disciples, and it's amazing. And Matthew and Mark use the same word, this Greek word, euthus, which means immediately. And we have, if you use John's Gospel, you'll see that there's a little more going on. John's Gospel fills in a lot that the Synoptic Gospels don't. But Matthew wants to present it this way. Obviously, that's how why he presents it. He wants to present it so that when we read it, it looks like, well, Jesus passes his trials, starts walking through Galilee, and says, "You, follow me." And they're like, "Sure. Fishing stinks anyway." But is that the case? No. Look at Matthew 4:18. Fishing doesn't stink. It's booming. It's one of the things we'll learn here is that the lives of John and James and Andrew and Peter, two sets of brothers, are not so bad that they're like, all right, Jesus, we might as well follow you because everything else just stinks. No. Two of these boys have to leave a father they love, and they have to leave a very prosperous fishing business. It's prosperous. So look at verse 18, is where we're at. Now Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter. And of course, Jesus is the one who's going to give him the name Peter, or Cephas. And Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me. In the Greek, it's come after me. The come is, it's called hortatory. Hortatory means, like when you say, hey guys, let's go. That's hortatory. Let's go. It's Jesus is saying, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to change your vocation. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Well, I mean, that very second, it's very likely that as you read John chapter 1, you'll see that they probably already heard, it's very likely, already heard several of Jesus' messages, and they've seen him. So they know him. They know of him, at least. So he's not a stranger. But Matthew wants to portray it this way. Why would Matthew want to portray it this way? Because God doesn't want you or I to hesitate a second. Though we do. But he doesn't want us to hesitate. Today is the day of salvation. He doesn't want us to hesitate. Follow me in every area of your life. Well, hold on, Lord. I've got to set up some things and fix some things and arrange some things. It's, no. You don't have to do anything like that. There's no waiting. You don't have to wait. Now, give me that thing. Oh, but Lord, where's my string? But Lord, it's so valuable to me. That is what you want? This? That's holding you back from me? This is valuable? Cut that thing. Maybe tomorrow? You ever do? Sometimes my prayer life is just like that. Lord, please do this in my life, just not right now. They go immediately. Now this parallelism happens here. So in verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zeb. I like in the Chosen, they call him Zeb. If you watch the Chosen show, he's an awesome character. But it's likely they call, I mean, wouldn't you call Zebedee Zeb? I mean, come on. In the boat with Zeb, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, follow me really means, in the Jewish culture at the time, this is something that I had not known for a long time, is to become my students, in fact, apprentice yourself to me. You know, a great word for discipleship is apprentice. You know, I like it more because discipleship, kind of through other denominations, has gotten itself a bad name, I guess. But apprentice. And if you were following a rabbi in the first century, you were joining his school. Meaning, and you also lived with him. This was not uncommon. If you were following a rabbi, you were not just a student, but you were a live-in student or a live-with student. Kind of like homeschooling, except you went with him. All the students lived with their rabbis, not just heard their lectures. And they did this immediately. This means they're going to go where he goes. They're not coming back, at least not immediately, to their fishing. Or to their father. Look at Mark 1. And we'll be back in Matthew in a second. Just so we know that they're not leaving something that's not valuable to them. You know, when God says, give this up, if it's not valuable to you, all right, sure. Say you got some old clothes in your closet that fit you 20 years ago, and you're still waiting to lose that weight so you can get into them. Right? They're usually down that end or that end of the closet, not in the middle. If God said, hey, you need to get rid of those shirts now, you'd be like, all right. And still you'd probably want to hold on to them, but, you know, it's not a big cost. See, the struggle within us, in all Christians, is between the temporal and the spiritual. The temporal, which is what you see and feel and touch, is it looks more real. Most certainly. It looks more real than the spiritual. And it looks like it's more rewarding because it's here and now. But in fact, it's just the opposite. Because the material, the temporal, will never fulfill what your heart aches for. The spiritual will. The temporal is far away because it never fulfills. But the spiritual is right next to you. And God will fulfill every need of your heart. Just keep cutting. Can Gulliver cut all his things at once? We're talking spiritual Gulliver. Can he cut all his tethers at once? No, I wish. I wish we could. I don't think anybody can. You just go along and you cut one, you cut another, and then you find that you have some more that you didn't even know existed. Start cutting them, and eventually you're going to see what God wants you to see. And once you see it, all the temptation to return away from that path, which is called the path of life or righteousness, the new and living way in Hebrews 10, nothing will turn you from that path because you've seen it. Mark 1:20. Well, I guess we can go back to verse 17. Mark 1:17. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants. See that? They have servants. This is not a losing venture, a fishing business that's dying and bankrupt. They've actually got servants working in the boat. This thing is prosperous. And it shows us another thing, too. They're not going to leave their father high and dry. You know, you'd say, hey, honey, say, I'm a husband. I've got a wife, which is why I'm a husband. You know, this is why you have a pastor to teach you these things. But I say, honey, God called me to the mission field. Sorry, I'm going to Kenya. I have a friend who's going to Kenya. I talked to him yesterday, and he said, you want to come? I was like, I didn't even hesitate. Nope, not my calling. Thank you. Have fun. Tell me how it goes. I'm going to Kenya. You're on your own. God called me. Is that right? I'm not going to support you or my child or my family. I'm just gone. God called me. No, it's not right. If the calling you think you have is actually hurting others in a sinful way, that's a wrong call. Wrong call. We can't make up a call that God has for us. These disciples, as we just read, they haven't a clue what is going to happen to their lives, do they? They don't have a clue. So why do they follow? Why do we follow? It's a great question. Why do we keep following? And the answer is in the one who called. So no believer begins with an understanding the life and its way. None of us do. We think we do, but we don't. It is surprising all the way. And over time, after a while, you've been surprised so many times that you're no longer surprised by the surprises, if that makes any sense. So Christ invests in them with confidence. Reading on in Matthew, all the way to chapter 18, the disciples are like, so Jesus, you're the Messiah. We figured this out, and the kingdom's coming. So which of us is the greatest in that kingdom? They're jockeying for political positions. Political. And Jesus, patient man, says, you know who the greatest in the kingdom is? Bring me that little child over there. Matthew 18, he says this one. Anyone who's like this. Now in their world, our children are much more elevated in our world than their world. In their world, the child was the lowest rung. Children meant nothing on a social scale. So here, this is the greatest in the kingdom, the servant of you all. So you guys who are jockeying for political position know that my kingdom doesn't even have a political structure. It's nothing like the world that you're in. Nothing. So, but, you know, we don't know this, and Christ invests in us. If you're a born-again believer, Christ is invested in you, and he's very confident that you're going to find out everything. On us, don't wait till eternity to start figuring it out. You may say, well, what does it matter? If I am going to figure it out in eternity, why bother now? He promises rewards in his kingdom. There are positions of rulership. He speaks of them. And for those of us who follow him now, we are going to be rewarded not in time, not just in time, but in eternity. So Jesus is going to say to the rich young ruler, sell it all. Give it to the poor and follow me. Same wording, follow me. Same verb, follow me. And he's going to say, no. No. And what we learn from that is that you can't take this world with you into the kingdom of heaven. What can I bring with me? Nothing. Nothing. The divine work you've done, absolutely, it's eternal. The things you've learned in the scriptures and the doctrines that you've learned, absolutely go with you. I mean, they were a part of heaven always. So you're not really taking them with you. You're just really returning them to the one who gave them to you. But you're not taking anything out of this world. So it's then that Peter says to the Lord, after this rich man says no, the disciples see this. And Jesus said, it's impossible for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. How do you deal with that verse? I have a way that I do. As all of us are poor, there is no rich man. That's how I deal with it. But anyway, he says it's impossible for a rich man to get into heaven. And so Peter then says, foot and mouth Peter says, well, you know, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? And Jesus doesn't rebuke him at all. And I think because Jesus doesn't rebuke him, I think it's a good question that he wants to answer. And he says to him, you who have left families and farms, right, the tethers. It doesn't mean that we, and I should say this here before we go on, that we don't have to leave our businesses. Congratulations, Karen. Now that I think about that, that's funny that it comes up now. But you don't have to leave. You don't have to leave your family. The disciples did. But they had a unique calling. But you don't have to leave any of this. What you do is you take them, your children, your husband, your wife, your money, your business, your house, your everything, and it all becomes under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, your spiritual life is not compartmentalized. This is my church life, this is my family life, this is my work life, this is my financial life, this is my entertainment life. No, the whole thing is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's called holistic. Everything is under him. And as you pursue that, those tethers are going to get cut, cut, cut. And that's exactly what the Lord wants for you. Hence, he has confidence in you. So this is not for these fishermen. There's nothing better to do. We hate fishing. Let's follow this guy. No. They are leaving. They know this is a rabbi. They don't know he's the Son of God yet. They will. This is a rabbi who has called us to be his apprentices. That means we leave our families and our business in that culture, and we're with him. We camp out with him. We travel with him. and we are students of His. Sounds about right, right? Even now. This is what we do. It's very interesting. This word for follow, which is akoletheo, this word that's found, it's all through the Gospels, follow, it disappears from the New Testament epistles. And it's so interesting. I'm like, where did it go? It's used 90 times in the New Testament, and you see like 87 of them in the Gospels, a few in Acts, and then there are a few in Revelation, and they're not in the epistles at all. I'm like, where did follow Christ go? But in the revelation of the New Testament epistles, follow, akalatheo, was replaced with other words. The idea is not gone. It's just the way of expressing it has been changed. Words like walk. Right? That's following. But now in your epistles, it's walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Words like endure. Words like lay aside and put on. Words like faith. I ain't going to quit. Words like keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. They're just like following, except that word was removed from the Scripture after the physical Christ was removed from the Scripture. But, you know, in that idea, the disciples don't really start following Christ until after He's dead, buried, and resurrected, and ascended into heaven. It's not until after His ascension that they truly start following Him. All right. God has made it so that this decision for us to follow Him will be one that is joy of discovery. Joy of discovery of something magnificent, otherworldly, of the heavens, but lived now in your home and in your life. It is not that you chose the best option out of, say, 10 blasé options. You know, it's not like the buffet. You say, well, I have a lot of options here. I'm going to pick the one I like the most. That's not it. It is that you left behind something that was not of Christ, that was familiar to you, had strong gravitational pull on you, but you left it to take the path traveled by heaven, by Christ, not knowing at first where you were going, nor really afterwards did you know. But along the way, there were signs. Along the way, you saw more of Christ. But doesn't this happen? Along the way, you saw flashing signs that said, don't go any farther. Don't turn around. This is killing you. This is robbing you. Turn around. You're going the wrong way. Disaster is ahead. But because of the one who called you, the Master, you keep following. Plus, He walked the path before you did, and then He had four people, two of which are eyewitnesses, write an account of His walk on this very life, this heavenly life on earth, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So He says, follow Me, and you do. And as you see, He keeps bidding you. This is what He said in John 1 to the, we think it's John and Andrew, who started following Him. And Jesus said, why are you following Me? And they're like, where do you live? It seems like He just caught them in by surprise. But here's His response. Come and see. That's what He says to them. Come and see. So come and see. You will discover it. It's unfortunate that there's many believers who will never discover it or don't discover it because the temporal world is too alluring. That's why it demands faith. Not everybody has it. The allurements, therefore, of the flesh, after you see it, the allurements of the flesh, the world, the devil, and his nasty, tiny little demons will not pull you off that path. So we have the call, learning our own apprentices from following Matthew, and I don't have enough time. I knew I would do this. But follow me is in these passages, Matthew 4, 18 through 22. That's the one we just read. Matthew 8, 22, Matthew 9, 9. And Matthew 9 is where he calls Matthew. He says, Matthew, follow me. And then the word immediately is used again. It's like Matthew just said, sure. 16:24, that's the most important one. And then 19:21, that's the rich young ruler. So we talked about him. Let's talk about, so let's go to Matthew 8. We'll just see a couple of these. We can see them real quick. The point of this message is to get you to see that this following him is not what you expected. It is of another world. Matthew 8, we're going to start in verse 18. It demands your death. Death to all things. Now, you already died with Christ. So this is the beauty of this. Is that positionally you've already been given the life, you've already been crucified and resurrected with Christ. That's the baptism of the Spirit. You have already been made righteous. Christ is in you. In your life, this door to this life is already open. If you're a believer in Christ, you possess all of this. It's a matter of now following, taking the steps. So 8:18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. He was not into popularity, as you can see. Then a scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And he said to him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What is the point of that? I don't have a house. Don't follow me, I don't have a house. No, it's deeper than that. And what it is, not that. There's the scribe. Following me, Christ says to the scribe, ain't going to be what you expected. I am not the typical rabbi. Right? The typical rabbi of that age, if you're going to follow him, he probably has a decent home. By the way, in their culture, you always applied to a rabbi. So if there was a good rabbi out there, then he was in demand. He's like a tutor that's in demand. And people would go to him. He'd be given money. He'd be fairly well off. So he'd have a home. He'd have a place, probably a nice little garden where you went out every morning and sipped coffee. They didn't have coffee, but whatever. And you'd, you know, have that nice morning sermon. Birds chirping. It's nice here. Slept in a comfy bed. Pretty nice. Yeah? It's like I'm going to Harvard, you know, except without all the woke. Or maybe then, maybe it was. I don't know. But Christ says to him, you're going to follow me. You're sleeping under the stars. Are we going to eat? I mean, I have power to make bread, but, you know, I may not. It's not going to be what you think. Is the Christian life what we thought it was? Not in the least. And here's the point. It is nothing like this world. Nothing. And for, you know, for some, that is the most freeing, wonderful thing because this world stinks. But for some who are in love with the world, that's bad news. And, you know, I can only encourage you. Talk to your elder if you're young. If you're young and you're, mostly it's the young people who still, you know, see things in this world as the worldly temporal things as valuable. Talk to your elders. Talk to your parents. Talk to the ones who have been through it and gained and lost and gained and lost and accumulated. And talk to them. Say, is it really worth it? How fast is your life, by the way? We're going to go there this week, too. It's quick. All right, so who's next? Then the guy has to bury his father. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Notice the word disciple. This is someone who has been following Christ, but he wants to now dedicate himself as a disciple. And he says, look, before I follow you anymore, I want to go bury my father. Now, in their culture, burying your father, his father might not be dead yet. It may just mean that his father is sick and he wants to go be with him. And it could take a year or two before it's time to bury, or he's already buried and that time of mourning is still going on. It's not that Jesus has no heart. He has a very big heart. But the point is not this guy or his father, but the rituals of this world or the ways of this world, we're no longer tied to them. And this is why you'll be persecuted for following him. We're not going out of our way to step on people's toes. But living this life will eventually step on people's toes. They're like, I don't do that. I don't go there. So the early Christians were persecuted, especially the Jewish Christians, because they no longer went to the temple. Say, I'm not going to the temple and offer sacrifices. My Lord already died and is resurrected. That's blasphemy. So their neighbors, their families hated them for it. The Christians in the Gentile Christians wouldn't go to the games. These are big things, especially in the city with the games. But at the games, they offered sacrifices to the false gods. So I'm not going to that. I'm not tethered to that, this world. So, and here's the point, too. People can say this. What's that old saying? I don't go there, do that, go or chew. What's the chew? I don't do, go chew, drink or chew. I forget. Smoke or chew. Isn't that it? Smoke or chew or go where they do? Chris is saying no. You have no idea. You're too young. Sorry. But, yeah, that kind of thing. Oh, go with girls who do. Keith would know that saying. Back before electricity. And then now the third guy is not in Matthew's gospel, but he's in Luke's, in Luke 9:61. This is the guy who says, I want to follow you, but permit me to go and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, follow me. He says, don't. And again, it's not that Jesus doesn't have a big heart. It's just that he's teaching a principle. In Matthew, the Gospels are teaching this principle that you no longer have these familial family ties. Does that mean you ignore and neglect your family? No, not at all. In fact, you'd be better to your family. But you don't worship your family. You put your family under the authority of the Lord. That's going to make you a far better husband, a far better parent, far better wife. Because it's unto him that I live. Everything is unto him. And that's the story of these three. He said, you can't follow me. You can't take the world with you while you follow me. Leave it. And we're like, I'm scared. I sympathize. I do. God has ripped some things out of my... God has been so faithful. As one of these paragraphs I wrote out just this... I was writing out this morning, and I just broke down in tears. I'm not saying that so you can say, oh, Joe, you're so sensitive. I was just so grateful. 30-something years of Christianity, and he's still not, he's never going to quit on us. Never. I said, I should have changed those things, Lord, 30 years ago. And he's like, yeah, I told you to. It was very clear. And you didn't, did you? No. But I stuck with you. Yeah. So he says, what? Come on. Come and see. Follow me. All right, time. So we got to go to the big one. In Matthew, summary, Matthew just says, sure. And it's not like, being a tax collector really stinks, so why not? Tax collectors were very wealthy men. Very wealthy. He's leaving his wealth to follow Christ. Contrast that with the rich young ruler who will not leave his wealth. But Matthew will. But the great part of this is the meaning, more meaningful to us, is that immediately after Matthew says, yeah, I'll follow you, Jesus dines with Matthew and a bunch of other tax collectors who are the most hated of all Jews. They're seen as traitors. They work for the Romans. and they take your money. By the way, the Romans said, you pay us this amount of tax and you get to keep the rest. Whatever you get. Well, there's an incentive to raise taxes, isn't it? Just give us this much money and you get to keep the rest. Jesus dines with them. And the Pharisees are like, what do you do? Why does your master eat with them? And Jesus says to them, I came to heal the sick, not the righteous. I came for those who are sick, not righteous. And what does this tell us? That as we're following Christ, the standards of the world, what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong, we are no longer attached to. So when the world says this is wrong, and Christ says to us, no, it's not. When the world says ignore that poor beggar person and don't give them any money, and I say to Christ, as Christ has led my heart to do so I'm going to do it. I do not stand in the standards of the world. I'm following him. That's another tether that's been cut. All right, here's the most important one. And we can close up here. And this one you know. (clears throat) 16:24. Follow me. This is awesome. Oh, and it's almost, at times, it can be a mind-tingling risk. Did that come out right? Mind-tingling risk. Like, wow. I mean, it's almost like I'm on an adventure of a lifetime, and I am going to step out by faith and either do this or do that or not do this, whatever, in the will of God. And I am going to wait and see what the Lord does in my life by taking another step. And your flesh is going to say, no, we're scared, don't do it, you're going to lose. And I'm like, yeah, I know, I don't really want to, but I'm going to. Remember in one of the Indiana Jones movies, there's an invisible bridge and he's got to take a step out onto it or he can't cross the gully there. So he takes this and his foot comes down. I'm like, yeah. And then he picks up dirt and he throws it over the bridge and you can see the dirt on the bridge. I'm like, Indiana, why didn't you do that first? But it wouldn't have had the impact, right? Doesn't see it. Takes the step. 16:24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does the cross mean here? Death. Don't take it any other way. Don't go. I would personally say, if you want to, you can. I've heard this interpreted in many ways, that it's God's plan and all that. And yeah, it's true. But he could have just said, by using the word cross, he means death. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Right? That's staying tethered to the world, trying to save it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Really, soul there, suke, can also mean life. You forfeit your life. Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come in his glory, come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Follow me. It's not lip service. He says here, I am going to recompense you, but I lost my life. Oh, but the rewards. Do you know the rewards for this? So this means death. It's death to the world and to the flesh. No longer. Don't need it. Drop it. And be honest with yourself. Right? Be honest with God in prayer. What am I tethered to in this world? If you want a relationship with God that is an all-encompassing relationship in which you are going to follow him and experience heavenly life now, what am I have in my life that's holding me back? Where are those tethers? And let's get to work on getting them cut. and God will reveal it to you. Now, what I love also, the context is always so important when you're reading a passage. Before 24, look at 23. And just in case you didn't know, 23 was before 24, I guess. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." What's the context? Jesus says, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to mistreat me and kill me." Peter said, "I forbid it, Lord. You're the Son of God." He just admitted it in 16:18. Jesus said to him, "You are the rock." Peter, it openly confesses, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." Right, you are, Peter. I am. But they're going to kill me in Jerusalem. And Peter said, "I forbid it." That was a big tether for Peter and for the rest of the Jews, even those who believed upon him. They still had in their mind the idea that the Messiah was a conquering king, not a suffering Messiah, not a suffering servant. They interpreted the suffering servant in Isaiah as the nation of Israel, not as the Messiah. And they got that wrong. But God was patient with them. Jesus was patient with Peter, but his patience here seems to come to an end, doesn't it? Get behind me, Satan. Yeah. So if we're unwilling to cut certain tethers, and we are, God is going to slap us with however he's going to do it, right? We know it's called divine discipline. Discipline will come, and thank God for it. If there isn't, there's things that we're just not, we're going to rationalize and we're going to self-justify and we're going to say, we're going to make up all kinds of excuses by which, you know what, God, I can still follow you and still carry this thing. And that's what I likened it to this with the rich young ruler. Who loves the TSA? Right? We love this. Crazy enough, I went on Google Images to find a picture of the TSA, and it comes up, when you type in and all options come up. It said scans, if you want to see scans. I'm like, what is that? I wish I'd never clicked on it. But where you get scanned, and the thing goes around and scans you, some of your pictures are posted on Google of your naked x-ray. That's a nice thing to think about next time you go through. Maybe wear some exciting underwear. I don't know. But look, God is, you can't take that with you. We can't go any farther if you're still holding on to that. So let's get rid of it. That's a rich young ruler. He's the last one. So we die into the world, into the flesh. So drop your nets and follow the shepherd of your soul. It is so worth it. We know this. He promises this. But again, did the disciples know what was going to happen to them in Matthew 4? Mm-mm. Right? That scribe who said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Well, it's not what you think. And it isn't. It isn't what we think. And thank God for that. So follow him. Follow him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for the calling that is upon every believer to walk in a manner worthy, to walk by faith and not by sight, to walk spiritually, not temporally. And by this way, Father, you have set us free from all the things that tether us to this earth. Things are of no value, really, but things which we do take care of as your children, as those who worship you. We take care of all of our earthly stuff as best that we can, but we do it as unto you, and therefore they are done and accomplished in a divine manner in which we maintain joy and not stress. So many people, Father, in this world are living with an underlying anxiety and fear that is always just under the surface, ready to break out. But for us, Father, you have cured and healed us of our fear, our anxiety, by making us humble and dependent on you in faith. We thank you, Father, for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take our offering. Grant. Let's pray for our offering. Father, we are grateful and thankful and able that we are able to give, and all of us can give, even if we don't have any money. And we give in our hearts and pray for this ministry, for all ministries who are teaching your word and your gospel. We ask, Father, that the finances you give us would be used to your glory and that alone. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time together and to have a place to gather, the royal family. We're so grateful for royal family where you can share with one another and be with one another, the family that you've made. And we offer here at the closing moments to anyone who is not part of God's family that you can be by believing in Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. He is the Son of God who became a man and died for the sins of the world. That means he's died for your sins. Was buried and resurrected on the third day. Jesus Christ is alive, seated at the right hand of God, and he has satisfied God concerning you. Therefore, he has the gift. You can get it from no one else. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'll be saved. For God forsook his Son so that we could be saved. And by faith you do it, not by works, but by faith. So believe in him. We thank you, Father, for all you do and for this day and blessings upon it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.